Lord, it's always a good day when we come to church. Lord, I pray the Lord keep help us. Be with us, God, with our mind, with our thoughts, Lord. Pray for you. God, give us a blessing today in Sunday school. God, encourage others to come, God, and come back to you.
Amen. Said you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And again, the actual memory verse for this morning, and you got to make ones up from last week, and then next week there's two lessons. So we'll have a double verse next week. But Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And this morning we're going to look at the fact that even though we don't know what's going on, you ever feel confused? You think you know what's going to happen and it doesn't happen the way you think it's going to be? God knows the future. Because the future, the past, and the present are all right now to him. Because Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." When Moses needed to know the wanted to know the name of God to tell the children of Israel, and he called them out, he says, "Tell them, I am that I am, have sent you." He's the ever-living, ever-present one. He's outside of time, so everything is right now. So he knows what's going to take place. I don't know about you, but I find that comforting, and I find it frightening, okay? Because I know that my Savior loves me. I know my Heavenly Father loves me. And the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So there's blessing there, knowing that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and my future's in his hands. But it's also, when I get in the way, you ever feel like that? I know we had these meetings all week. I was at the altar every night with something that Spurgeon dealt with my heart about something more. And it's one of those things like, "Okay, Lord, I'll deal with this. I'll take care of this. Okay, Lord, I'll deal with this." And that's because my Heavenly Father already knows. And I love the fact that his trait that I emphasize more than any other, because that's the one he emphasized with Moses in Exodus 32 and 34, when he went up on the mount the second time, is God's mercy. So I thank God for that. And Christians live in the mercy of God continually. And what we have here is we find out when we look at the book of Daniel, we're going to see that God knows the future and the future is in his hands. And knowing the future is called prophecy, knowing what is going to take place. And the history of the world is outlined in Daniel chapter 2. And I don't care what people think. The most important battles are not in the Ukraine with Russia. It is not Taiwan being endangered by China right now. All of human history revolves around a little 60 by 120 piece of land on the west side of the Jordan River called Israel. And history, his story, revolves around that. And so everything, when you don't realize it, that there's things taking place here in our country. But this morning, we're going to start in Daniel chapter 2 at verse 1. And I want you to get a little bit of the background as we go into this. We'll read the first 13 verses to start. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." I think Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure he was getting the truth, don't you? "But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." I find that interesting. When people claim to know the future, modern today, the test of a prophet of God in the Word of God is when he gives the prophecy, it must come true 100%. So there's a lot of people in religion today that claim to be prophets. They take the name prophet. I don't care if they live in Utah or any other place. They claim that name. They're not prophets, not God's prophets. To me, you know what this reminds me of? Someone going to an astrologer to get their future. Don't you know that they're reading you, and there are certain things they can say? And they also may have a spirit involved. Do not underestimate the spiritual warfare that's taking place. But what's the one thing we know about the head of those spirits? Jesus told us, right, that Satan is a liar and the father of it. So his spirits will be lying spirits. So when it doesn't agree with God's word, it is what? Wrong. It can be 98% true and 2% false, but it is wrong. They use a different chemical now, and I've used this illustration many times. They use a different chemical now for killing rats. They use a nerve agent. Okay, that's what they put in, and it causes problems. They used to use strychnine. Okay, and they'd mix it in. You'd find the term warfarin was a rat poison. Decon, famous one. They still have it, but now they put a nerve agent in it. But it used to be this thing that would cause in the... If you look at that package, even with the nerve agent, it's 98% stuff that is good for the rat or the mouse. It's either food or filler that won't hurt them, and it's only 2% poison. But what happens? The rat still dies. See, because your Bible tells you, we're not to be amazed, we're not to be discouraged by this, but Satan shall appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Well, see, they're trying to lie to him, and he knows they're going to lie. How'd you like that? If they're your counselors, and you already know they got a history of telling you what you want to hear. The Chaldeans answered, verse 10, before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain also." Because Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay, those are the names we don't remember most of the time. We always remember of Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, huh? Yes, all right. They were held up as those in esteem and as people who could give knowledge because they were living for God. So God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. He was troubled by it. They couldn't give the interpretation. They were supposed to be killed. Can you imagine how Daniel and the three Hebrew children, which aren't children at this point, the late teens, 19, 20, whatever it is, felt at that time? Do you know the turmoil? The so-called leaders of the nation trying to keep the king in line, kind of like someone's cabinet today. Got to, you know, keep him in line, all right? They turn around with this. And they don't have any idea what the nightmare was that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's the time that God works perfectly. When you don't think there's a way out, God brings that into place so you can turn to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this is what we see. We have this, you know. It was trying time for Daniel, but God worked behind the scene. When you're going through it, you don't understand. So many times we get caught up in what we're going through. We look at the circumstances. We look at how people respond or react to it. We look at what's going on, and we don't realize what God is doing behind the scenes. The way God is going to use that to give God glory. Because that's our purpose. If you're here today and you are saved, you're born again, your purpose is to glorify Him. If you're here and you just have religion and you don't know if you were to die today that heaven would be your home, you need to understand. You still have a purpose. Ultimately, all life is to bring glory to God. So now look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel. In wisdom, he waited, he heard this thing, he's turning around, there's a decree, they're going to be killed, and they come, and they sought Daniel's fellow, they're going to kill him. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, because Daniel wasn't there with the magicians, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. He wasn't there because he didn't practice that stuff. They were talking about only their gods could know. Well, their gods didn't know. Sometimes we give Satan too much credit. He doesn't know everything. We have a Heavenly Father who does. We have a Savior who does. But the anointed cherubim that covereth doesn't know everything. Smarter than us, yes. As knowledgeable as God, no. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they would desire that they would desire, isn't that neat? The what? The mercies of God. Daniel is held up in the Old Testament as one of the two most righteous, godliest men. You have Job and Daniel. And what has Daniel said that they should do? Look at that. Should not perish, but that they would desire the mercies of God. I tell people all the time, you know, some self-righteous people want to stress the righteousness of God so that they can say, well, I'm righteous and you're not. And we can judge somebody else. And the Bible says, let a man examine himself, not everybody else. Amen? But it says, the mercies of God of heaven, because that's the same word used when God described himself to Moses. When Moses had to go up the second time on the mount, and he says, the Lord God merciful. That's the first word he used to describe himself. The mercies of God in of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, because they were already. I don't think they came to Daniel first. So there's a bunch of those guys who already had bit the dust. See, so they're dead. Then was the secret revealed. They went before God. They prayed. You know what's interesting? He holds off the attack. Goes to his friends and said, we're having an emergency prayer meeting. You know, sometimes you know what you need to do in a family when it seems like something's going on? You need to have a what? An emergency prayer meeting and bring it before God because he's the one who knows the end from the beginning. So many times we go around and we try to manipulate the situation, try to get it going. We're trying to, and then when nothing else works, then we what? There's too many times in my life I've had to get to the point because I am not prideful. I am confident. But I'm confident in my Savior. But also, you know, look at it, my abilities. Or used to be, now I can't hardly walk and chew gum. You ever feel that way? Okay, but it's a point. that I can do this. I got this. I can handle this. And you know what God wants you to know? His grace is sufficient for you, for His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So they went to God first. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision, just before they're all going to get killed. He's given the information. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." You know what he's doing? God's given him an answer to prayer, and who's he giving glory to? He didn't go, "Hey, Nebi, I got it." And he changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. It tells us that God does what? He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth and setteth up who? You know, my Bible tells me you're going to get the rulers that you deserve. Does that tell you what shape America's in? I don't care if you're upset with Trump. I don't care if you're upset with Biden. You get whom you deserve. Amen? And because God's trying to bring you to a place where you're going to turn to Him. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now that what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Isn't that interesting? You know, he prays, he asks God, and only through the Holy Spirit, do you understand something, people? That's how we can get to know what's going on. God won't violate His word. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now watch this, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's speaking about the crucifixion. Before He created man, before He created the world, God had already decided, because He's outside of time, He's the I Am, that Jesus Christ one day would go to the cross for you and me to pay the sin for us, or pay for our sin. Which none of the princes of this world, Satan, didn't know. Princes of this world, for they had known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. I love verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by who? You want to know about Him? John 14, 26, John 16, 7 through 14. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now ye have received not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that ye might what? He says you might know it. How can you know it? When you look for your answers outside of this, you won't know what God's trying to tell you, because He's given us the full revelation that we need. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's someone who is not saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have what? It is available to us. So now let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In verses 31 through 45, Daniel gives what the dream was and what it symbolized. Thou king, O king, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, which were of iron and of clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and it became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. No wonder the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the astrologers couldn't tell him what it was. Can you imagine trying to make something up like that? Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, and the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he's saying it starts with you. So that means the rest of it, if Nebuchadnezzar's in control, Nebuchadnezzar's in power, it's working forward in time. That's not too complicated, is it? And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all kings, as iron that breaketh all these shall break it in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom should be partly strong and partly broken. Wherein as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, this is, watch the saying, as we'll get back to this, but look at that verse. They shall mingle themselves with the... So someone who is not men mingles themselves with the seed of men. Just remember that. We'll come back to it. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of this kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Gee, I wonder who rules that one. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone and the rock that followed them was Christ. The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, silver, and the gold, the great God which made known to the king, shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. The head of gold, Babylon. The breast and arms of silver, the next kingdom that came in line was the kingdom of Media Persia. You can study that as you go farther through and you see when Daniel's dealing with them. Cyrus is the one who gave the decree for them to return. He's of that second kingdom. The belly and thighs of brass. What great nation on the face of this planet is identified with brass? Greece. Okay? The legs of iron? That's Rome. They rolled over the whole known world at that time. See, you had King Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius. Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, Cyrus and Darius in 536 BC, Alexander the Great of Greece in 330 BC, and then Rome started with Caesar 100 BC. And it isn't it interesting? I just something extra you need to know. Psalm 22 was written by David. And the description of Psalm 22 is the description of a crucifixion. Crucifixion was not used as a manner of torture and killing and judgment for hundreds of years until Rome came in power. Before that, they would just cut off their head. They may tie them and gut them, but they would not. They weren't nailing the cross and hanging them up. Do you see those? Rome is transformed into a spiritual entity. I want you to turn in a minute. I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 17 because now you have it goes from iron to clay. All right, the legs of iron were Rome, literally. And then of a sudden you have a religious entity mixed with a ruling entity. You had spiritual and the physical mixed together. In the front of my King James Bible, in the dedictatory, it talks about dealing with popish people. They knew. The believers used to call, and not every pope is the Antichrist, but they called him that because they were as a picture of fulfillment of this last kingdom. And they are first and foremost a political entity before they ever are a religious entity. And if you have a Catholic background, I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. If I'm offending you this morning, please take time to talk to me. I can hand you a couple books that list the history of what's taken place and what's happened. Hyslop's Two Babylons and Wolf Goodrow's book, Babylon Mystery Religion. And there's other ones like that to can help you to see the analogy and the comparison. And so there, you know, this Roman, this legs of iron is transformed into a spiritual religious entity called Mystery Babylon. Now we're waiting for the Antichrist kingdom to come. And he'll come out of this Roman religious system that contains ancient Babylonian practices. There's a 7-year kingdom that will be run by the Antichrist as he uses 10 kings in a revived Roman Empire. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Keep your fingers there. We're coming back to Daniel chapter 2. See, how do we know that those kingdoms were these ones? Because we can look back in history and see who ruled after them, like Daniel said was going to take place in the future. Okay? Revelation 17. Start at verse 3. And it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered at with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." So he was alive at one time, physically on the earth. He's not alive right now, but he's coming back. This is in 90 AD when the book of Revelation is written. So that means he's walking the earth now. "And shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And he goes on and explains, the 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And he cometh, must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and of the 7, which goeth into perdition, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's who's going to rule for 7 years, and then the Lamb comes back. You still with me? Okay, so we're looking at this. And to me, when I read this, I'm going, because I got saved out of a church where the minister of that church, who claims the name Father, when Jesus said, call no man Father but your Father which is in heaven, holds up a golden cup, prays in Latin over it, and then believes by the doctrine of transubstantiation that it immediately turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Prays over the solar disk and holds it up that it literally becomes the flesh of Christ. And that's the literal teaching of what takes place. And they teach that salvation is in the church, not in Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. There are untold thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Catholics who have trusted in Jesus Christ and haven't stepped out of that church yet, but they're trusting in Him alone. And the doctrine of that church used to hold that until the very moment of death and then get them to, and that was called the act of extreme unction, to get them to pray and trust in Christ alone to take them to heaven. And they wouldn't offer it before that because then they would lose control, because it is a control. It is a religious manipulation for dominance. The feet of clay, you had the first Roman Empire, then you have the universal Roman Empire. The Antichrist takes over. The one thing you got going for us is that we won't be here. He's going to take us out. We're going to be able to escape the wrath to come. All right? Jesus comes back. I won't go back to Revelation 17, but in Revelation 19 and 20, you see that Jesus comes back. He destroys the Antichrist kingdom. He sets up His own. Now, I want you to go to we'll start at Acts 4:11. Give you some verses quick. You still with me? Acts 4:11, because there's this stone made without hands that's going to knock down the kingdom, right? Revelation or Acts 4:11. This is the stone which is set at naught of ye builders, which has become what? The head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go to Psalm 118. Now, I like Psalm 118. The main verse I normally deal with is verse 8 because that shows the center of a King James Bible. It's the center verse of your authorized King James Bible. Not of the other Bibles, because they've taken verses out. They changed it. But it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the center of an authorized version. There's two center words of that verse because there's 14 words. There's not a center word. The two center words are the Lord. And that's the center of everything, isn't it? That's the center of your Bible. Now watch. Look at verse 22, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, amen, we will, and be glad in it. You got the stone. Turn to Isaiah 28:16. It tells you that that stone is the Lord's doing. See, so it's made without man's hands. Isaiah 28. You still with me? Isaiah 28. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. For if any man build on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, I'm talking judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be burned up, or gold, silver, precious stones. See, there's only one foundation. Jesus said, I am the way. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. I had fun last night. I love this. My son-in-law, Jake, comes in. He's working on a message. He's preaching his church. And he's talking about the humanity of Christ, the temptation of Christ, and the victory of Christ. And we're having this conversation. His wife's gone to bed, but I'm getting to go sword and sword back and forth. You know how much that excites me? Okay, and we're talking about this, and this is what it is. He's a tried stone. That's what those temptations were. He's a precious cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He is our foundation. That's the stone that's going to break the feet and the toes of iron and clay. Now, I told you in that where it says, in the one place we read, they shall not mix their seed. If you think all that's happening around you in the religious realm is just what you see physically, you're ignorant of your Bible. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And where I'm trying to find, I read the verse. It said, their seed. What? 43. Okay, thank you. And as whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. With the seed of men. Go to Genesis chapter 6. If you read your Bible, I'm going to quote a part of a verse for you. I don't think I have the whole thing in my head. There's a lot of stuff that's not in my head that used to be. Okay? But didn't Jesus say over and over again in the Gospels, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes? Now, Genesis 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is of flesh, and yet his days shall be 120. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and then after that. And the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness, of men was great in the earth. You mean like when you let teenagers be mutilated because they think they're what they're not? And that every imagination of the hearts, the thoughts of their hearts was evil only continually. Only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Okay, and you find out Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you had the sons of God commingling with the daughters of men. Hollywood gives that to you. Was it Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze? I'm trying to think. No, who's the one? Who? No, that's right. Meg Ryan and actually Nicolas Cage. He was an angel that left his first estate and fell in love with a woman. Ghost. No. Yes. See, I'm sorry if you're saying I'm carnal. I'm just trying to bring, I told you, thoughts together in my head. All right? They make movies about it. You know where they got the story from? There's nothing new under the sun. There's no theme behind any movie that you can't find in that book. All you Marvel fans, there was a destroyer of kingdoms. Just they got the wrong one defeating him. What you have, sons of God, are not the godly line of Seth. It doesn't bear out scripture with scripture. I'm not going to go through that whole process. They are angels. They're the sons of God. And it says the angels who left their first estate are what? They're in chains and torment. The ones who happened at the time of the flood. So when it says they won't mingle, you know what's taking place at this time right now? If it says it was going to be that way in the days of Noah, guess what it's going to be that way when the Son of Man comes? None of us believed when Judy and I first got married that America would be where America is today, where evil is called good and good is called evil. Because my God is not the author of confusion, but there one who is. And this country and this world is in a state of confusion. Believers, we're not to be confused. We are to believe what God says. Mark chapter 12. You can go Mark chapter 12 or Matthew 21. It's going to say the same thing. Very close. But Mark chapter 12. I didn't put a marker there. Mark chapter 12, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Have ye not read this scripture that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes." Well, now you know where he got it from. And he's pointing to the fact that he is the stone. Okay? Now do you notice when I gave you gold, arms of silver, breast and arms of silver, bellies and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. What's happening? Each of those is of a lesser value. The specific gravity is less, and their value is less. The world is not getting better and better. It's man is not getting better and better. The belief that we are is resulting in a world turning in, you know, they think they're going to bring heaven on earth. If we're heading to what they think is paradise on earth, Lord, beam me up, for there's no intelligent life forms left here. It's not getting better. It's the opposite. The Bible teaches something different. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And you say, you're jumping all over. You know how much I had to limit where I could jump over talking about these things? 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And it goes on talking about God's judgment and the heavens that are of now. But see, people don't believe, I realize what's coming. "Last days, perilous times shall become. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, of such turn away." I just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. That's the day and age we live in. And if you had no other hope, it'd be kind of discouraging, wouldn't it? If that's all there was, that would be discouraging. But you know what the coming of my Savior is called? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus told me to do until he comes back? Occupy till I come. You know what that means? Hold as much ground as I can take. And I'm not talking physical ground. I'm talking spiritual ground. Don't give up because the stone not made of hands is coming back. Don't give up. Every president at some point says, my desire is there might be peace during my administration. I always used to laugh. You know, like I said, I'm a child of the TV generation. I had to be taught how to text, okay, by my children and grandchildren. I'm not a child of the phone and the iPad, and I use them a lot now, probably too much, but I'm not of that generation. You know what we used to watch when it was still clean at that time? My family would sell sit down, and we would watch the Miss America pageant and contest. And they'd all get up there, and I don't have any problem with these. You know how many of them? A lot of them are born-again Christians, believe it or not, I'm telling you. But they would get up there, and they'd interview them, and they'd ask him, "In what is your platform, and what do you hope for?" And you'd always have one. Well, I want to be integral in bringing world peace. Yeah. I don't think so. Jesus said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And the only time that the world is all going to be at peace is during a 1,000-year reign prophesied of when he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's why Israel getting back and making that their capital is so important, is an earmark of the time of him coming back. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years when he comes back. Back to our text and we're done. I've waxed too eloquent this morning. Please forgive me. Got to read just something very quick for you. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he might set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. See, you had a problem. Didn't know the dream, couldn't get the interpretation of the dream, and death was coming. You had a prayer. Then you had a prophecy given. And when you follow the word of God, your outcome is always in his hand. And what do we find, Daniel? Promoted. One day, if you're saved, you've got a promotion coming. It may not be on this earth, but I guarantee you, it will be up. Amen? And all God's people said, take a break.